9, and as we stand for the reading of God's Word, we will read several verses, so if you get like you're going to fall over, you can be seated, all right? Or you can lean on the person next to you. Hopefully they will hold you up, and if they push you down, then I'll preach on love tonight, all right? So, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Second Chronicles chapter 29, we're reading verses 1 and 2, and then we'll move on down to verse 20. The Bible said, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Verse 20. And Hezekiah the king arose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. He commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king, the congregation. They laid their hands upon them. And the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. So was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When they had made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings in the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought were 60 bullocks and 100 rams and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them. So the work was ended until the priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Thank you, and you may be seated. Hezekiah had become the king. He was 25 years old. The Bible said in verse number 2 that Hezekiah was one that did right in the sight of the Lord, unlike many of the kings of Israel. Hezekiah knew the significance of the house of the Lord. When Hezekiah came to the throne, there was no house of the Lord. When he came to the throne, the priests had defiled themselves. They were not ready, and his predecessor, Ahaz, cared nothing about the house of the Lord. Ahaz didn't care a bit about that. That wasn't anything that he had any concern with. In fact, can I get you to go back with me to chapter 28? I want you to notice what the Bible says about Ahaz, because that's very significant to the understanding where we are in chapter 29. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. The Bible said, "For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Syria. But he helped him not. In the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, who smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me." But notice what the next phrase of this passage. "But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." So the condition was bad. King Hezekiah had come and no one really cared. And so the house of the Lord was closed down. Everything had fallen apart. The nation had now gone downward, and God was about to bring heavy judgment on the nation. Hezekiah comes to the throne, a young man of 25 years old. But that young man knew that the place to begin restoration was not in the palace, nor was it in his personal home. But he knew that the place to begin restoration for the nation was going to be at the house of the Lord. And I must tell you today that it cannot be overestimated the importance of God's house. It is very, very important. In fact, I'll be honest with you, it bothers me right now when I hear something like there are like 2 to 3 churches a day closing in America. There are about 1,700 pastors a month that are resigning from the ministry right now. Right now. Because what you are seeing is you are seeing a nation that cares nothing about the things of God. We are living in the thick of it. We are not hearing about it, we're living in it. I mean, if you go, all you keep doing is keep going towards San Francisco, and you're going to find that the majority of the people on the other side of the bay care nothing about the God you and I serve. They hate the God that you and I serve. There are schools that are bent on trying to promote poison and destroy the minds of young people who have any kind of faith at all. And I must tell you that the place to begin restoration for us as a nation and as a people, it's not in the White House. It's not in the governor's mansion. It's in the church house. And that's exactly what Hezekiah knew. He was a wise king. He was a godly man. And so he decided that if we're going to get this nation back, if we're going to steer the boat back into the proper channels, we're going to have to get back to the house of God. And so the Bible said that no activity was going on in the house of God. Now, even tonight, there are very few churches that even have a Sunday night service. Most churches have gone away from that. They shut the door. Lights are out tonight in most churches in America. I'm glad we have a church service tonight. I mean, I'm glad that we can turn on the lights. I'm glad that people are willing to come, and we're going to have a church service. And we understand that. because I must tell you that this is a hope, and I believe that with all of my heart, that this is the hope of America. But I'm going to tell you, it does not come free. There is a cost. Yeah, today's Giving Sunday, so you'll have to pardon me. I don't preach on giving every Sunday, but I really believe that today has to be Giving Sunday, because we have to understand that this is what it's about. We are giving. You gave time tonight. You see, giving in a selfish world is something the world knows nothing about. This is the only time, I am shocked about how many people really in America think that America owes them a living. That somehow or another that we are supposed to support them when they want to do nothing. The Bible has a principle. Here's what the Bible says. A man that does not work ought not to eat. That's a Bible principle. And yet we find that Hezekiah knew that where he needed to start was the spiritual leadership of the nation. And so what he did was he went back to begin to restore the house of God. Go down to verse number 7. I know I read really the whole chapter. This message is about the whole chapter. But look at verse number 7, what the Bible said. The start was, he said, "For our fathers," verse 6, "have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God." Speaking of Ahaz and his crew. And he goes on to say, "And have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs, and they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lights, and have not burned the incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel." Let me tell you this tonight, and listen to me very carefully, and I mean this with all of my heart. History bears it out. You shut down the churches in America, you might as well shut down America. I mean, when we shut the doors, literally, when we close it up, and we close up our church and all churches that preach the gospel, America is sunk. It's done. It's done. And there's a liberal element. There's a movement in America that they want to shut down our churches. In fact, I'll be honest, it's easier to plant churches in other countries of the world than right here in America. But somewhere along the way, I just believe that I'm just either too old or too stubborn or both to give it up. We're not going to give it up. We're going to keep on plugging away at it, keep on doing what we can do, and keep on asking God to bless and honor what we do. And I believe that's very, very important. But as we look into this passage, this is where Hezekiah was. The atmosphere that we live in, Hezekiah lived in. 25 years old. He had his whole life ahead of him. He could have been where maybe an older man might have said, "Well, you know what, man, it's almost gone. I'm going to be gone anyway. I don't care." But he's 25. And so he made his way to the house of God first. He realized that it's important that if we are going to have a place that we're going to honor the Lord, that we must honor God in God's house. And where best and how best can we do that except we learn to give at the house of God? I like what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He said, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." In other words, what he's saying is this, is that we learn that, no doubt about it, that as we serve and love our God, that we understand that serving, loving God is that we give unto the Lord our time. Tonight, I want to say this in behalf of the Lord. Thank you for giving some time to come to church. Some did not. Thank you. But we don't do it for us as much as we would just want to honor the Lord tonight. But what happens when a church gets the heart of this passage about giving and understanding what it's about? What happens? Well, if you look at this nation had a dramatic change. I mean, they were discouraged. They were defeated. They wanted to give up. They felt like the end was, you know, was there, and everything was, it didn't really matter, and they were just despondent. The kings had no loyalty. The priests were ungodly. Everything was just a mess. But what changed? What started the change? Obviously, they went to the house of God. And they saw that when they went to the house of God, that things begin to change in their nation. Because I want to tell you this, when you put God back in his rightful place, things are going to change in your nation. Ahaz worshipped the gods of the Syrians, and the Bible said that he was discouraged, he was defeated. He should have been. He knew better. And tonight, America needs to put God back in his rightful place. When we do, then we understand tonight also that God explains to us, as we learn to give and as we as a church body give, then all of a sudden this act of what God is saying in this passage, it begins to take on a new meaning for us. I want you to notice three results when the church is restored and people understand what it means about giving. Now, this morning I challenge you about giving in another light. Tonight I want to tell you, I want you to consider this, that this is the result of when we do give. I get excited about that possibility. Brother Hamilton sent me a text this morning, and Brother Hamilton is my dearest friend. We've known each other almost as long as I've known my wife. And in fact, I think I met him just right after I met my wife. And so we text almost weekly. We make calls about once a month. And I'm praying for him. He's praying for us. And so we're back. And he texted me this morning. He said, "Guess what, Pat? Guess what?" He said, he didn't go in, Pastor. He said, "Guess what, bro?" He goes, "We're getting ready to burn our mortgage. In 9 years, $780,000, they're burning their mortgage today." Isn't that a blessing? Man, that is a huge thing today. So I said, "How about you come in and burning ours too, would you? You know? We'll fly him out. What do you guys think? We'll raise the airfare. We'll fly him out. You can burn our mortgage. That way he can go to jail, not us, right?" But so it's exciting that just to see how God is. And you know what? His church is exciting. That's an exciting church. And let me tell you what, something about his church that always has impressed me. When you go to his church, like I have a missionary in, that church will do some amazing things for those missionaries. They're a very giving church because they've learned it. And there's a lot of joy in that church. I'm excited about it because I think our church has that spirit. There's just a spirit about it. And so it's exciting, and I want to commend you for that spirit. Actually, tonight I thought about doing something, but I just didn't get it. Just didn't put it all together. I thought about surprising you, and one day, get ready, I'm going to surprise you with pizzas. Wouldn't that be nice after service? Everybody goes next door, get some pizza. Would you guys like that? Huh? Amen. How many like that? All right, I thought so. Little Caesar just opened a $5 pizzas down here. And I thought, man, that'd be really nice. And so Mrs. Kephart said, she said she would pay for all of them, and I'll just go get them. And so, but for $5, we wouldn't want to break her pocketbook. You know, of course, she's retired, so we have to be really careful. But you know what I'm saying. Just there's a spirit, there's an excitement. And the nation got real excited, and I want you to see the results, all right? First of all, write this one down, point number one, because we're looking at it from a little different angle now. We're looking at it from what happens when you get excited, when a nation gets excited about giving to the Lord and doing something for God and letting God work in their life. What happens? Well, first of all, it brings worship, verses 27 and 28. We already read that. Have you ever thought about this in Scripture? And you know, honestly, you just want to preach the Bible, right? And as I preach the Bible and as I go through, I'm amazed that there is a direct correlation between worship and giving. Have you ever noticed that? There's a direct correlation between worship and giving. For example, Abel. How many ever heard of Abel? You know who he is? Abel's the man in Scripture, of course, who was the first murdered victim in our world. Abel was, his name means breath, because it meant that he was gone. Wasn't here long. And the Bible speaks of the fact that Abel knew how to worship God. In fact, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4 said this, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. This is worship. You see, what happened is, if you worship God, then you bring your offering to the Lord as a part of worship. Are you with me? Let me give you another example. Noah. Anyone ever heard of Noah? All right? And there's a lot of people that confuse Noah and Moses. They think Noah led the children of Israel out in the wilderness, and Moses built the ark. But let me kind of help you get it straight here. Noah built the ark. And someone said to me one time, that's a boat, and I had a sailor. I think I even made the statement, boy, Noah built this really big boat, and a sailor in our church came up and corrected me. He said, a boat is what men drive on the weekends when they go fishing. He said, a ship is a big thing, but an ark is huge, much bigger than that. So this wasn't really a boat in the sense that we think of it. This is something that's huge. Noah built this. And we know that God had sent the flood on the planet. And what happened is, when Noah and the ark landed on Mount Ararat, according to the scriptures, here's the first thing Noah did. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So the Bible said that according to the scriptures then, that the first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark is to build an altar to worship the Lord. I will tell you this. If you and I lived a year on a huge ark floating around with just your family, when you got off on dry ground, you definitely would build an ark and worship God too. Especially if you had to put up with the kids for a year in those tight quarters and feed all those animals. But notice what he's saying. He worshiped God. There's a direct correlation between worship and giving. That's a principle taught throughout Scripture. Now, look at verse 27 and verse 28. This has fascinated me for many years. It says in verse 27, Hezekiah commanded to offer burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation, what did they do? Worshipped. They worshipped. So it brings worship. When we give, it brings worship because it's accompanied by an offering. And I like that. Because something I learned as they sanctified the house of God in verse number 5, they recognized there was no offerings in verse number 7. Then we learned that godly love is always centered around the willingness of the part of the people to give. You see, we need to give to God, not because God needs our money. He already has it. But we need to give. When they came to God's house, they brought their offering to the Lord as God had commanded them. They brought their offering. That's what they did. But then it's accompanied by singing, and this is the best part. It's accompanied not only by the fact that they made their offering when it comes to worship, but they bring it as they give to the Lord, it's accompanied with singing. Did you notice how long they sang? Through the whole offering time. That's amazing to me. I've often wondered, I thought, how does that work? But that's what they did. That's what the Bible says. You see, some people like, you know, when the offering plate comes around, there's not a whole lot of singing. There's a lot of grumbling. Isn't that true? Like, oh no. But the Bible said that they had not even had a church to give anything to. They were just thrilled that now the house of God was open and they were able to give. And they were singing as they were giving unto the Lord. You see, this accompanies the kind of giving we should have. We should have a giving heart, a heart that's filled with joy. The Bible says it like this. I think it speaks of the attitude, certainly. It means there's an attitude of giving that's a heartfelt attitude. Jesus, we learn in 2 Corinthians how that Jesus, you know, gave himself. He became poor that we might be made rich. That's a submissive, humble attitude. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 said, every man giveth, every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I looked up the word cheerful, and it's an interesting word. You want to hear it? It's the word frizzo. Anyone know what frizzies are? And the whole idea is when you get frizzies, you know, your hair kind of stands up. And we use the word frizzo in the idea of, man, when you get excited, your hair just flies up. So the idea is you're so overjoyed that your hair's standing up. So ladies, if the offering time comes around and your hair stands up, I know you're really filled with joy. Amen. That's the idea. I mean, it's exciting. Man, you know, a church that you know, for them, when the offering plate comes around, everybody's laughing and having a great time, that church has got it. There's a spirit there at that point. And that's what the Bible says. That Hezekiah, they were just so excited that, you know what? They had no church to give to. They had nothing to give. They had no house of God they could go to it. And I realize that I'm calling it a church because of what it is today. They didn't have a church in the Old Testament. They had a temple in the Old Testament. They had nothing in the Old Testament until Hezekiah restored it once again. But they were excited. Because once they open up the door, that means it brings worship to the nation. And I'm going to tell you this, when you don't worship God, you're going to worship yourself. Do you know why homosexuality is on the rise in America? And why it's now become a protected sin in America? It's because we're worshiping ourselves rather than God. That's the problem. And so God is showing us here that if we look at it, that and by the way, just to let you know, it's all over America. It's not just in San Francisco. My wife and I were driving in this morning, and there were two walking right up our street holding hands, and they weren't friends. What I'm saying to you tonight is the fact that we need to get back to God once again. And worship God and no longer ourselves. And the Bible said that as they did that, that man, things began to change. Their heart began to change. And all of these things took place as a result of giving. So one of the results of giving is worship. Secondly, write this one down. One of the results of giving is consecration. Look at verse number 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. That is very significant. Now you've consecrated yourself unto the Lord. Let me explain to you what consecration is, and then we'll get what the thought that this passage is teaching us. Consecration is this, cleansing myself of my sin. In other words, I ask God to forgive me. What is it in my life that God would speak to me about? Maybe it's something I've seen, or maybe it's something I've said, or or maybe something I've dwelt on, or maybe something that I have violated, or something I have not done, maybe whatever, but I've consecrated myself. I clean myself in the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God forgives? He cleanses us from all sin. Thank God for that. But it involves a willingness on my part to yield to God. So consecration then begins at the house of God. That's why that we read, I believe it's in Peter, where it says, and judgment begins at the house of God. This is the best place to get right and consecrated with God. Now, it's not the only place. I personally think that we ought to have an altar in our home every day that we go to where we spend time with God. It might be a chair, could be a closet, a corner of a room. It could be an office area, somewhere that's your altar that you go to God every day. But we have to admit that when we come to church, it ought to be a place also where we can consecrate ourselves to God. Amen? That's the idea here. So what took place when that happened? Then verse 31, it continues. It says, and they come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings. Here's what it accompanies. When there's consecration, there's thanksgiving. There is thanksgiving or thankfulness. They've had enough of the world. They've had enough of what the world had to offer. And he said, man, there's nothing better than being right with God. There's nothing better than walking with God. We've already had all that the world had to offer, and all of Satan's apples have worms. We already had it all. And so we understand that now as we come to the house of God, that we can come, and as we've consecrated ourselves. And I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to be real, real honest with you, okay? Consecration begins in our heart. But I'm going to tell you what will sustain that consecration is a faithfulness in giving unto the Lord. That's what will keep it. See, some people say, you know, I come to the altar and I get up and nothing ever changes. That's because we think that it's simply a prayer that's going to change. It's not. It's going to be a life change in the heart. It's when patterns begin to change in our life. It's not just the fact that I make a decision. It's the fact that I make a decision and let God work a new pattern in my life that I learn that somehow I have to say no to things and yes to this. That's what it means, young people. So God shows there's thankfulness. Man, as we're consecrated, we become thankful to God. And then second of all, I want you to notice in this passage that the nation was willing. This struck me at the end of verse 31. Can I get you to dial in on right when the words it says, and the congregation brought in sacrifices and thanks offerings, and as many as were of a, what's the next two words? Free heart. What's that mean, free heart? All of us know what free is, don't we? Man, you know, we see something, this is free. And all of us who are older say, nothing's free. You guys ever get these calls sometimes? And my wife, she always tells me I shouldn't do this, but I answer the phone when people call. She says, why do you answer the phone? I said, well, it might be something important. You know, hey, congratulations, you just won a free true cruise to the Bahamas. Aren't you excited? What's the catch? Nothing free, right? But the idea of being free is the fact that it doesn't cost you anything or there's a willingness. That's the idea. Now, notice what it says. They gave of a free heart. Now, I thought about this because here's what I think is important about this whole passage here. This is the key. I've done this before. I don't do it now, but I've done this before, and God rebuked me for this. I've given to God to obligate God back to me. And that's what some weaker or younger Christians will do. Okay, Pastor, you said if I give 10%, that what will happen is that God will take care of everything I need. Can I remind you that our giving is not obligating God to us? Are you with me? I am not obligating to God when I give my money to him. If I give my time to him, God's not obligated anything to me. But we have the idea that he is. So, okay, we'll try it out. We'll give something to God. If we go without, you know, no, God, you're obligated to me. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't owe us anything. And a mature believer understands that, because in that passage, you see, he said they have a free heart. In other words, when they come to God, they said, God, it's yours. You don't owe me anything, God. If I get what I deserve, I'd be in hell right now, God. That's what Hezekiah was teaching them. They gave of a free heart. That's the willingness on their part. Man, that's always stood out to me as I read this passage. Wow. Maturity. And so God says, this is how this works. This is why they love to give. Because they take the pressure off. And instead of expecting God to do something for them, they just say, hey, we're just willing to do whatever God asks of us. So the first result then is a result of it brings worship. Second of all, it brings consecration. Thirdly, let me give the last one, I'll be done. It brings joy. Verse 30. We go back and look, just jump back one verse. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with, what's the next word there? Gladness. Man, praise brings or gives us gladness. When they got excited about the work of God and they worshiped God, praise naturally followed. The praise brought gladness in their heart. Even full-time Christian workers were glad. The singers were glad. Even the politicians were glad. And the people were glad. Everybody was glad. I'm going to tell you, America, the only time this nation, when this nation gets happy, when this nation begins to have really the joy once again in America, it's going to begin when we go back to God. It's not because we get in our favorite candidate into the White House. It's when we go back to God, it's when we're going to be happy again in this country. We're living in a divided country. And I'm going to tell you, the division is not over Republicans and Democrats or the whites and the blacks and the Mexicans or whatever. That's not the division. The division is over godliness and ungodliness. That's where the division really is. And what God is saying is we need to get back to him if we're going to have joy once again. And I'll tell you, when we understand about giving, we understand about serving God, we understand about doing what God wants us to do, I promise you, based on the word of God, you look at it, it's going to be accompanied with gladness in our hearts. And honestly, I think we ought to radiate that when we go out of the church building. You know, we ought not go out and act like we just got arrested when we leave the church. It's okay if we get arrested by Jesus, though, isn't it? But let's not act like we got arrested by the police department. Man, praise the Lord. And even if we did, man, Peter and John, what did they say? We ought to obey God rather than men anyway. And they counted a joy that they were able to suffer. So it brings joy because praise brings gladness. And second of all, order gives satisfaction. Did you notice that? That's very, very interesting. This is a powerful passage. You could preach a whole series out of this. Look at verse 35. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance. Now, here, get the picture. They didn't have enough priests to take care of enough offering. They didn't have enough priests that could slay all the offerings. They had so much offering, they had to bring in the Levites who didn't take care of that to help them out. They had so much. Can you imagine if we had so much money that we had to bring in extra manpower just to count it? But that's where they were. But notice, let's read on. with the fat of the peace offerings, of the drink offerings, of every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had done with, had prepared the people, rather, for the thinking, for the thing was done suddenly. Here's what happened. Once they got the house of God back in place, once they got the Levites and the priests cleaned up and their lives back in place, once everything was back in operation as a nation, everything was set in order in the house of God, then there was joy. Then there was joy. Strange thing about how most of us are, we like vacation time, don't we? We love vacation time. Summer around in some places, in some homes, is chaotic. You know, it's like when you hit summer and school's out, everything just stops. You don't even know what day of the week it is. All you know is, oh, I'm supposed to go to work tomorrow. Oh, I'm off the next day. Oh, vacation comes. And then it's a strange thing to me, I hear all of you, you all say this to me, and I'll probably say it to you. When September comes, I'm like, yeah, I'm glad vacation's over, we get back to normal. I'm not as tired. Anyone, have you ever found that when you're on vacation, you're more tired than when you're working? Anyone ever found that to be the case? It's true, isn't it? So I always tell the staff when I come back after vacation, I'm going to take another week off to get over the vacation. But not really. You know what it is? We're out of our routine. And I'm going to tell you something. That's true with your time, but it's also true with your spiritual life. When your spiritual life is out of balance and your order's out and you have chaos in your spiritual life, you will not be happy. There will not be joy in your life. That's why a backslidden Christian is the most miserable person in the planet. When there's no order in his life. That's where he is. And the Bible said here, if you notice that Hezekiah, man, when the temple got back in order and everybody was in order, the sacrifices were now back in place and everything was where it should be, and now we could have the Levites doing the daily routine and the priests were taking care of the spiritual sacrifices and all the things were where they should be. Now Hezekiah, the Bible says he has joy. And the people have joy. And the nation is changed. You talk about revival, that's revival. That's what it means. And so tonight, the reason why I love to give is because I think it just sets things in order for us. It does. It puts us in order. It kind of sets things in our life spiritually. You see, when we're not giving, we're out of order. Because what happens is when we're not giving to God, we're giving to ourselves. We become selfish. And when we become selfish, we become miserable. When we learn to give, we realize the powerful depth that spiritual growth happens in our life. I read about a man who boasted about his religion, that he had that he says a very cheap thing because it only cost him a few cents a year. A good man said to him, "The Lord have mercy on you, you stingy little rascal, you. If a man has no more religion than that, he has not religion at all, if it will not make him generous." And I think he's got it right. You see, we grow by giving. We grow by serving. That's what it is. Boy, our nation is a nation of getting, not giving. Because of that, we've lost so much in America. My wife and I were talking the other day, driving down the road, and we were thinking the greatness of America, a lot of the things are gone now. But they can be restored if we just go back to the house of God. I really believe this with all my heart. We need to get people back to God's house. Back to setting their life in order. Are you with me, folks? Amen? Will you pray with me that we can get people back where they need to be? back where God would have them to be. And I pray for us that we will keep things in order in our own life, in our own hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege it is when we